I want you to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to read several verses from chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 1 through 6. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You've scattered my flock and driven them away, have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Notice, capital B-R-A-N-C-H. This is Christ. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, one of these days, will be coming back to the earth. According to the scriptures, he shall come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And all men shall be raised from the grave, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Let's look at a few verses of scripture. In Acts chapter 17, in Acts the 17th chapter. Now, while you're finding that, I'll quote one that's with which you're quite familiar. It's appointed unto men once to die, after that the judgment. And another with which you're quite familiar, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Now this one, Acts 17:31, behold, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world, in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. God hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world. Now, Christ is coming back, and the sea's going to give up the dead which are in it. Death and hell and the grave are going to deliver up the dead. And all men, small and great, shall stand before God. And the books will be opened. Let's turn to Revelation 20 and see what it says. Revelation chapter 20, reading verses 12 and 13. Revelation 20, 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now, remember those four words, according to their works. He said he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged. Every man, judged. Every man, according to their works. And they were judged. Every man. All right, one other verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. The point which I'm establishing is this, that there's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day of judgment. There's going to be a day when God's going to judge everybody. says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, and I'm going to put this one in because somebody will remember if I don't. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. Now here's the point I'm establishing first. Christ is coming. And when Christ comes, it's going to be a resurrection. And there's going to be a day appointed by God in which he, in the person of his Son, is going to judge this world. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, here's the second thing I want to establish. There are many theories about the judgment. Many of them. I'll tell you what some people hold, and then I'm going to tell you what I believe the Scripture teaches. There are a lot of people who speak of the judgment seat of Christ as being designed for Christians. Now, this is what they teach. That we go through this life, we've got certain responsibilities and duties and so forth, and we go through this life, and then after we die, live in heaven a while, Christ comes, we're raised from the dead, then all the Christians are going to be assembled, all believers, all people for whom Christ died, all people for whom he suffered, all people who are ordained of the Spirit and anointed by the Spirit and dwelt by the Spirit and redeemed by the blood of Christ are going to be gathered before the Lord to be judged for what we did or didn't do while we was here on the earth. And some who did well are going to be given crowns. Some of them are going to have a half a dozen crowns on their heads. And they're going to have stars in those crowns. And they're going to have trophies. And they're going to have ribbons hanging all over them, you know. Like we give these little Sunday school pins that dangle all the way down to your shoe tops. And they're going to do all, Barnard used to call it yo-yo day. When God gives out the yo-yo, some are going to have decals, and some are going to have glistening diamonds, and some of us not even going to get a yo-yo. We won't have nothing to play with in heaven. We'll just have to sit there and watch everybody else yo-yo, you know. But anyway, they say that's the judgment seat of Christ, and that's for Christians. Then there's another theory that some speak of a judgment of nations. You'll find this in Matthew when the Lord Jesus, after all this is over, he's going to call all the nations. They're going to be Germany and Russia and Babylon and Egypt, all America, all these nations, the judgment of nations. And God's going to judge them for the way they treated the Jew. And they take that from this scripture, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, the Jews, you've done it to me. And so God's going to judge those nations for the way they treated the Jew. Be nice to the Jew, or you have to come to the judgment. And then the next, they talk about the judgment of the wicked. There's going to be a judgment. This is only for the wicked. This is only for the unbeliever. He's going to be assembled before God, and he's going to be judged according to his works and cast into hell. And then some people discount all of this. All of this. Or they don't have any. They don't believe in the judgment seat of Christ for Christians. No rewards. They don't believe in the judgment of nations. They don't believe in the judgment of the wicked only. They believe in a general judgment in which every human being, every son of Adam, every soul, every person who's ever lived on this earth from the day Adam was made until the last day of this earth's existence, everybody's going to be gathered before Christ. And that's when the sheep will be put on the right and the goats on the left. He's going to say to those on the right hand, enter ye blessed. And to those on the left, depart from me, be cast into hell. Now, I'm going to be perfectly candid and honest with you as I can be. Because I want to be candid and honest with myself. And I only want to preach those things of which I am fairly certain. And I only want to present those things to you which I can say from my heart that God has taught me or revealed to me. So I will say this. I'm not really prepared to voice any definite opinion about what part believers are going to have in any kind of judgment. I just don't know. And I've never read in all of my years of reading, studying. I read again this morning for a long, long time. And I cannot find anything that satisfies me at all or leads me to believe that when a believer in Christ, redeemed, saved, his sins forgiven, justified, wholly without guilt, sins blotted out, shall ever, under any circumstances, for any reason, ever be brought to judgment. Now, I have some scriptures that encourage me concerning this. The first one is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now, I certainly believe there's some judgment that goes on in this life. I believe that God judges His servants and God deals with His people. I believe that God, if God has enabled a man to preach, he'd better preach. If God has gifted a man to pray, he'd better pray. And I know one of you going to say, if God gifted a man to sing, he ought to sing, won't they, Joe? They've been on Joe all night about that, about not singing, you know. They said, if a bird can sing, he ought to be made to sing. But if God gives a man a gift to pray, to preach, to give, to witness, then he'd better be a good steward of the grace of God. Or God will judge him. God will deal with him. If God has given us an opportunity to hear the gospel, we better hear it. And God's not going to wait till we come before some kind of rewards tribunal to deal with us. He'll deal with us right here on this earth. There's a scripture over there in Corinthians written to preachers about building on the foundation wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stone. We're not going to wait until judgment to watch our works burn and watch them consume. We'll see it right here on this earth before our eyes. And that's so. But here in Romans 8, verse 1, it says, now listen to this, there is therefore now, right now, no condemnation. From this moment on, from the time of redemption on, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And that word, as I understand it, is judgment. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Christ has borne my judgment. Christ has endured my penalty. Christ has paid my debt. Christ has put away my transgressions. I have nothing for which to answer before a holy God. Look at Romans 8, verse 31. Now, you know what precedes this. No need reading all of it. Romans 8, 29, 20, 30. And then he says, now what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to charge me? And with what will they charge me? If you've got a court and a judgment, you've got to have some kind of charge. You've got to have some kind of issue. And Paul says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God has justified them. Who's going to bring a charge? Is God going to bring it? Well, he's the one that justified it. Are the angels going to bring it? Is Christ going to bring it? He's the one that paid the debt. I'm not going to bring it. And then he goes in the next verse and he says this, who is he that condemneth? Christ died, is risen, ascended, and maketh intercession for us. My friends, it seems clear to me, turn to 1 Corinthians 6. That whatever appearing before the judgment seat of Christ means, whatever judgments are reserved in the future, there is no judgment for the believer. There is no charge to be brought against him. There is no condemnation to be laid against him. He's justified. In 1 Corinthians 6, 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Now, wait a minute. Am I going to be judged or am I going to be judging? It says here, I'm going to be judging. Saints shall judge the world. If the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? No, I'll be totally honest with you. I do not believe that there is recorded in heaven on the pages of whatever books are kept there one charge against a believer. I do not believe that any child of the living God shall ever be brought before any kind of heavenly court or heavenly tribunal or heavenly judgment seat to be charged with and to be held accountable for and to give an account for and to pay for anything. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owed. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. However, and the next point I wish to make is this, and I invite you to study this subject. I invite you to study it carefully. We had one man who used to attend this church frequently, and when I got on this rewards business one night, he quit church. He hasn't been back since. And I asked him in my study when he told me he's leaving, I said, "Do you feel like you deserve a reward?" "No, I don't." "Well," I said, "I don't feel like I deserve one either." And I've never really met a Christian who, they always talk about somebody else getting one, but I've never met anybody that said he deserves one. And I said, "Isn't Christ our reward? What is there better than Christ? I'm going to be made like Christ. Anything you can think of better than that? I'm going to enjoy him forever. You know anything better than that? Every believer, the scripture says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. You know anything better than that? What rewards? We get plenty here. God has blessed us and given us all things in Christ Jesus. I have all things. There's nothing better than that. And certainly, if God gave me a reward, it'd be rewarding me for something he did, because I can do nothing without him. He's my sufficiency. He's my ability. He's my grace. He's my sanctification. He's my wisdom. It'd simply be God rewarding me for what he has done. And so when the scripture preaches or talks about a crown of life and a crown of hope and a crown of righteousness, it's that which is provided by Christ for everyone that loves his appearance. Everyone. However, this judgment, and we're going to talk about the judgment tonight, and as I say, the believer, and I'm going to show you why the believer has no part in the judgment in a moment. This judgment shall be on the basis, turn to Acts 17 again, and this is the word I want you to look at, Acts chapter 17, verse 31. God hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness. Now here is the cause of judgment, righteousness. Here is the basis for judgment, righteousness. Here's the foundation of judgment, righteousness. This is what it's all about. Men and women are going to be judged upon the basis of righteousness. Now let me show you that from the scripture. I'm not going to ask you to turn to all these because I want to move along, but I want you to listen to this. Romans 1:16, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the unrighteousness of men. 1 Corinthians 6:9, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Psalm 11:7, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. In Matthew 25:46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Revelation 22:11, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that's righteous, let him be righteous still. So this is the basis of the judgment. It's not a judgment concerning treatment of the Jew. It's not a judgment concerning rewards or no rewards. It's a judgment based upon the lack of righteousness. That's what God's dealing with, unrighteousness. And that's what it's all about, righteousness. And all the way through the scripture, if you'll get your Knave's Topical Bible and study the scriptures referring to the general judgment, you'll find that the subject there is righteousness. That's what God's dealing with. That's what God's dealing with. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against unrighteousness. Now then, here are three things that we're going to deal with tonight. Whatever a man holds concerning the judgments of God, like one preacher said, be my guest, because it's most of it's speculation. But I know concerning the judgments of God that three things are true. I'm as sure of these as I'm sure that I'm standing before you tonight. Number one, I must have a perfect righteousness with which God himself is pleased, or I'll never be saved. I'll be damned, whatever judgment I stand in. Now, that's so. That's as true as this Bible is the Word of God. I must have a righteousness, a perfect righteousness, with which the Holy God is pleased. One that will satisfy Him. Or I'll be damned. I'll never be saved. I'll be cast out of His presence. Now, that's so. Righteous. All right, secondly, I know this is true. Whatever you hold about judgment, I do know this, that I don't have that kind of righteousness by nature. I just flat do not have the kind of righteousness that will meet God's approval at whatever judgment I stand, whether it be a judgment of nations or so-called professed believers or a judgment, general judgment, or whatever it might, judgment of the wicked, I don't have, and you don't have, that righteousness that will please, that will meet with God's approval, that will satisfy the court of heaven, that will pass muster before the tribunal of God Almighty's judgment. I don't have it. I cannot produce it. So then, any kind of reward or salvation or acceptance is impossible as far as I'm concerned, myself. All right, the third thing I know is true. There is a righteousness to be had. Because God says Himself that He's going to have a people. That He's predestinated some folks to be like Christ. God Almighty speaks of this righteousness Himself throughout the New Testament. He talks about that righteousness of God, that righteousness of Christ, that acceptable righteousness, which if a man has, he'll see the Lord. He'll be all right. From this moment on, he'll be all right. He'll never lack for anything if he has this righteousness. So let's briefly enlarge upon those three things. All right, now listen to this. Here's the first one. I've got to have a perfect righteousness, a perfect holiness. There's a difference in morality and holiness. There's a difference. Morality has to do with the habits. Holiness has to do with the heart. Morality produces acts of love. Holiness produces thoughts of love. Morality is motivated by pride, personal reputation. Holiness is motivated by humility, love for Christ, concern for His glory. Morality is by determination. Holiness is by regeneration. There's the difference. But now I want you to think for a moment. I never cease to be amazed at the folly of people who talk in a general and familiar way about their hope for eternal life. I never cease to be amazed. I hear people talk like this. This is the way they talk. Well, I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I'm not without sin. But God is merciful and I hope to be forgiven. Now, wait a minute. You know that you're not perfect and yet you say a perfect God's going to accept you without perfection? What kind of God is that? He lowers and raises His standard according to the moment or according to the person? What is that what you're saying? Here's another comment. I've always believed in God and tried to live a good life. I believe I'll go to heaven. Now, wait a minute. You've lived a good life according to your standards. Have you lived a perfect life according to God's standards? Well, no. You lived a pretty good life according to people around me. Then God is going to raise or lower His standards according to the people around you. What kind of God is this? Who has no standard of holiness or righteousness? Here's another. Well, I believe God is love, and I don't believe God's willing that any should perish, and I believe we'll all make it somehow. God is all love and no righteousness, no holiness. Well, I attend church, and I've been going to church since I was a child, and I've served the Lord as best I could, and I believe I'm saved. Then salvation is an exchange for your service. You give to God, and He gives to you. Have you not read in the Bible that God is holy, holy, holy? I wish I could impress upon you this one statement. God is holy. I believe we'd start there. Somebody says we ought to start with man's depravity. I don't know. I believe we ought to start with God's holiness, and then men with any sense at all will see their depravity. God is holy. He's holy in character. He's holy in law. He's holy in His commandments. He's holy in His dwelling place. He said, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy." He is a holy God. The Scripture says He will not forgive your trespasses. The Scripture says God is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and He cannot look upon iniquity. The Scripture says it shall be called the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it. The Scripture says without holiness no man shall see the Lord. The Scripture says, "Who shall stand in His presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." And our Lord said, "Except your righteousness," and He picked out the most moral men of His day. He picked out the most reputable, highly religious, outstandingly moral men of His day. And He said, "If your righteousness, your holiness doesn't exceed theirs, you shall not enter the kingdom of God." And you mean to tell me in the face of all these scriptures that men, corrupt, unclean, defiled, sinful, as the best of men are, and the Scripture said man at his best state is altogether vanity. You mean to tell me that men, corrupt, defiled, unclean, women, sinful, depraved, wretched, are going to pass through that fiery test of judgment and enter into the holy presence of this God by simply believing that He's merciful? Without one rag to cover our nakedness, without one rag to cover our uncleanness, without one rag to cover our wretchedness, and God is just going to take us in as we are? And God's going to walk with us and fellowship with us, and we're going to inhabit His holy kingdom? I don't believe a word of it, because it just cannot be. It just cannot be. God is holy. And if anybody ever passes through that judgment of God, he's going to have a perfect holiness. If any man ever walks with God and lives with God and fellowships with God and abides with God in a spiritual communion, he's going to be like God. Because God is not lowering His character or His demands or His attributes. Somebody's going to be brought up. Not halfway up, not two-thirds of the way up, all the way up to a perfect holiness. Have you not read that God is just? Now think a minute. Well, I believe God's good. I know that. God is good. The very fact that I can stand here and breathe, God is good. The very fact that you and I are not in hell right now means God is good. The very fact this old world's got a sun coming up in the morning says God is good. Barney, you say anything this side of hell's mercy. But have you not read that God is just? Now think about this. His law cannot be broken without punishment. Listen to these scriptures. Justice and judgment are the habitation of His throne. Justice and judgment. I know the preachers today say God is love. God loves everybody. Smile. God loves you. Wait a minute now. Justice and judgment are the habitation of His throne. Why don't they mention that? Listen to this. I will by no means, God says, clear the guilty. By no means. Why don't people say that? The soul that sinneth shall surely die, the Scripture says. Why don't they say it shall surely die? That's what Scripture says. I want you to read one, Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17. Now listen to Christ here, Matthew 5, 17. He says, "Think not." And this is what I think a lot of folks think today. "Think not," Christ said, "that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. Every one of them. Now, God doesn't say, do the best you can. He says, do perfectly. That's what he commands. That's God's law. God's law cannot say, well, just come as close as you can. Shall a man be saved without the claims of the law being obeyed? Shall a man be saved without the curse of the law being satisfied? This is to make mockery of God's attributes and make mockery of God's law. The Bible only sets forth two ways of life. One of them is do this and live. Do this and live. Do the whole law and live. That's what it says. Do the whole law. A man that does not do the whole law, then he can't live by that law. The second way is to do it in another. Somebody do it for you. That's the only two alternatives you have. So what I've got to have is this. I've got to have, according to the scriptures I've read, because God is holy, I've got to have a holiness with which God is pleased. I've got to have a holiness akin to the holiness of God. I've got to have a perfection, a holiness, a righteousness, which God can accept, himself being immaculately holy. And I've got to have justice satisfied on my behalf. My sins have got to be paid for. They've got to be put away. The debt's got to be settled. There can't be anything on the books. It's got to be paid in full. All right, turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and here's a story our Lord gave, and I think it illustrates what I'm saying. Matthew 22. You turn to that scripture, and then I'm going to read a scripture from Isaiah. Matthew 22. And when the king, verse 11, Matthew 22, verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He said to him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now let me read you a scripture in Isaiah 61:10. Now listen to this in view of that scripture. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. That's what's got to happen for you and me. All right, the second point now that I make is this. This is established. If we're going to be accepted, if we're going to be received by God, if we're going to have fellowship with the living God, if we're going to be sons of God, if we're going to be delivered from judgment and condemnation, it's not going to be a balancing of our good deeds and bad deeds. The only way we could be received on the basis of our deeds is for all of them to be good. Not only in birth and nature and choice, but practice. And that lets us all out. So judgment, it's a waiting. There's no hope. But if we have a perfect righteousness, a righteousness like God, there can be no charge brought against us. The law can't bring a charge because it's been honored. Justice can't bring a charge because it's been satisfied. The books cannot bring a charge because they've been blotted out. There's nothing on them against us. You see that? All right, secondly, I do not, and you do not, by nature, choice, or practice, have such a righteousness. We just don't have it. Now, there's no need for me to talk about the world in general. Let me talk about Christian, let's talk about religious people. It's perfectly obvious that the whole world lies in wickedness. That's perfectly obvious that the drunks and the harlots and the prostitutes and the homosexuals and the perverts and the liars and the murderers and the rapists and all these things, we know they don't have any righteousness, but we think some of us do in the church. After all, now, we're good people. We don't do these things that the world does. That's what the Pharisee said. Lord, I thank you I'm not like other men. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I tithe and I fast twice a week and I give alms to the poor. Now, that's us. Those folks I want to talk about. Let's see about them. Let's talk about their righteousness. And let's pick out the best one. Let's don't fool with me and you. Let's pick out the... If we were going to push someone forward and say, Lord, here's what we're like. Let's take Job first, because God himself bragged on Job compared to other men. Let's see about Job. Job, you got that? Could you come up with that righteousness? Listen to Job. I hate myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Woe is me. Well, we push you aside, Job. Let's get Isaiah. Isaiah was the gospel prophet of the Old Testament. Isaiah was the man who wrote of the crucifixion of Christ hundreds of years. Come here, Isaiah, and tell God about men. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. That's no way to talk, Isaiah. You can talk better than that, can't you? We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We don't want him talking for us, do we? Let's get Paul to talk. Paul, the great apostle, the man to whom Christ appeared, the man who was taught the gospel from the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself. Paul, what have you got to say? In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? The things I would do, I do them not. The things I would not do, I do them. Oh, Paul, we don't want you talking for us. We run plumb out of representatives. We don't have anybody. What are we going to say? We'll be like those in Matthew 7. Well, Lord, we preached in your name and cast out devils and did many wonderful works. I never knew you. Depart from me. Or perhaps we'll be like those in Romans 10 of whom Paul spoke when he said, they have a zeal for God, but they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Oh, no. Let's be like this man over here in Philippians 3. This is the man that speaks for every one of us in Philippians 3. And we couldn't carry his Bible. We couldn't shine his shoes. We couldn't sweep his floor. And he talks about his religious accomplishments, and then he says in verse 8, Philippians 3, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, holiness, morality, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There, now, there's the righteousness. That's the third point. God demands. God has to demand. God has to require, God will require, and God does require a perfect righteousness. I do not have it, have no way to attain it in the flesh. That's the reason Christ said, with men it's impossible. Impossible. You could live the best life any man ever lived on this earth, and you could give your body to be burned as a martyr and your goods to feed the poor and speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have all kind of religious faith and knowledge and know-how, and without Christ, without love, be nothing. Nothing. But there's a righteousness to be had. And that's what it says over here in my text in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. Oh, what good news. And it's capitalized all the way through. The Lord, in his days, Judah will be saved. In his days, Israel will dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. How is he our righteousness? Well, let me show you. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Let's go to two or three verses. Romans chapter 5. Now, we know how we got unrighteous. It says in Romans 5:19, by one man's disobedience. In other words, representation. That's what it's all about, representation. Adam, when God made Adam, he made every man. The one, but God didn't create but one man. All the rest of us came from him. Not so. God made one man. He didn't create another man. There are only two men. And that is, the first is of the earth, earthy, and the second is the Lord from heaven. The two Adams. And everybody's considered in those two Adams. That's so. I can't explain to you why that is. I just explain to you the fact that it is. In Adam we die. In Christ we're made alive. In Adam we were sinners. In Christ we're made holy. In Adam we became unrighteous. In Christ we became righteous. In Adam we were refused. In Christ we're restored. You can just go right on. In Adam it was death. In Christ it's life. In Adam it's darkness. In Christ it's life. In Adam it's the grave and dust. In Christ it's heaven and glory. And it says that here. Therefore, or far as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. That's how it happened. Adam became defiled and corrupt, and he passed it on to his son. He passed it on to his son like an inherited disease. Born in sin, shaping in iniquity, brought forth speaking life. A member of a fallen race, a part of a corrupt race, corrupt people. As the leper cannot change his spots, he's born with them. And the Ethiopian cannot change his skin, he's born with it. So you can't do good that a customer born doing evil. Got to be born again. Came from Adam. All right, look at the next line. So, even so, by the obedience of one, or the one, shall the many be made righteous. Those Christ represented. Turn to Romans 3. Now watch this. Romans 3:19. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that's everybody, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty, guilty, guilty before God. Therefore, because we're guilty before God by the deeds of the law, by the works of the flesh, there shall no flesh, no man, no son of Adam be justified in God's sight. We justify ourselves in our own sight, in the sight of men, but not in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, not the remedy of sin, not the cleansing of sin. But now, good news, the righteousness of God. Oh, that's righteous. The righteousness of God. We talk about the righteousness of Job, or the righteousness of Isaiah, or the righteousness of John the Baptist. Oh, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the righteousness of God. Without the law, without obedience to the law on my part. It's already been proven that I couldn't produce it. Without the law, without obedience to the law, without fulfilling the law, is manifested or revealed, and it's witnessed by the law or by the scriptures and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. By faith, that's how it becomes mine, by faith in Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Romans 4, over one page. Abraham, Romans 4:20, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. It was not written for his sake alone, it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. What imputed? Righteousness. Righteousness. If we believe. Not if we work and labor and strive and promise and decide and consecrate. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Let me tell you something. The power of God to save a sinner does not rest in the strength of God to do what he wants to do. The power of God to redeem a sinner does not rest in the determination of God to do it. The power of God to redeem a sinner and accept him as righteous is in Christ's obedience and Christ's substitutionary death. That releases God to reveal his mercy. That unties the hands of God. And I hate to word it like that, but it's so. It releases God to deal with us, not in judgment and wrath, but to deal with us in mercy and love, because his holy law has been obeyed and his righteous judgments have been satisfied. I've got to have a righteousness. Let me tell you something. I can't produce it. You can't either. And you can sign all the pledge cards they bring you, and all the daily Bible reading cards they bring you, and do all the witnessing, door knocking, and all the tithing and giving, and all the church attendance, and the abstinence from this, that, and the other, and you're not going to produce a righteousness with which God will be pleased. You'll produce one that will win you a lot of acclaim from church members, but it will win you anathema from Almighty God. You've got to have a perfect holiness. And there's one place that's found, and that's in Christ. And if you have him, you have it. And the only way you have Christ is by faith. Our Father, make the gospel plain. Thou knowest our hearts and ambitions and motivations and desires. We hide nothing from thee. Our hearts is open to thee as the back of our hands to ourselves. You know our thoughts before we think them. You know what our intentions are. We tremble before such knowledge, but we do not tremble when we can boldly stand before thee in the name of Christ and say, O Lord our God, don't let us miss Christ. We would have Christ above all things. We would have that righteousness, that perfect holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. We want to see the Lord. And we make no profession of having any ability to see the Lord with our own eyes of sin, or to hear his voice with these ears of corruption, or to walk with thee as we walked in the cesspools of our own iniquity, but to walk with thee in Christ. Accept us in the Beloved. He's our only hope. He's our foundation. He's our hiding place. He's our robe of righteousness that covers our nakedness and our shame. Our hope is Christ. Make that the hope of everybody here tonight. Do that work of grace that no one can do, O God, but thee. And may Christ alone be glorified. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.